So nice and refreshing to hear testimony of what the Lord has done in other brothers and sisters. And I think it's so important to share that with each other. It builds our faith. We can see, it's like in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Sometimes you think, is there hope for me or is there hope for that person? I mean, that person is so far gone, or the devil can bring that, say that to, you know, to various people, or and I experienced it and others have experienced it. You can say that, well, the devil will say, no, there's no hope for you in God. That's a lie. There's hope for every single person. It's actually 1 Corinthians 6. When I read this list, you think, well, these people are so far gone, God's given them over. But you look here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians, what did I say? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6, sorry. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. When I look in that list, I was in that list. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's hope. There's hope for homosexuals. There's hope for fornicators, for idolaters, for adulterers, for covetous. You wouldn't think that covetous would be mixed in with all those gross things. But covetous is really, you know, a lust, a strong desire for something that you shouldn't desire after. Nor drunkards or revilers. So the Lord is able to do abundantly more, and he's able to save to the uttermost. That's completely. You know, when David says, he brought me out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon a rock. I always think of this picture, just being in a pit of mud up to, you know, over our heads. When Jesus saves, he doesn't bring us up out of the miry clay and just keep us kind of hip waiting there. He puts our feet on a rock completely, saves to the uttermost, not half saved, completely saved. So I actually want to tie in this with actually of what Anna shared as well, because it was a bit on my heart from a testimony I heard about the holiness of God. And I was looking at a couple of verses, and it says in Isaiah 57 verse 15, you don't need to turn there, but it says, whose name is holy? Whose name is holy? I'll read the whole verse, it's a powerful verse, 57:15 in Isaiah. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I see that verse tying in. As Vivek said, the Lord had mercy and reached out to him when he was not even looking, and the Lord came to him. But there was something that happened, and he comes to those, and what is our response going to be? Will he find that we will humble ourselves, acknowledge our transgression, acknowledge that we need help? And it's the humility, it says, he came to, it says he dwells in the high and the holy place and with the one who is humble and contrite in heart and in spirit. And he comes to revive the spirit of the humble. Humility is so key. But in that verse, it says that his name is holy. And when I listened to this testimony, which I'm going to share a little bit about it, it was like a sword that pierced right into my heart. And I found myself just wailing, recognizing that I'm a wretched man. And I need to be changed in the inner. I need to be further changed in the inside. I have a cup. It's a white cup. And if I offer this cup to anyone who is thirsty, you see the outside, you say, yeah, I want to use that cup. I'll take a drink. But you look at the inside of the cup. It's filthy. That's a picture of a Pharisee, a hypocrite. Someone who has the outside clean. God is not concerned with the outside of the cup. It's what's on the inside that counts. See, we sometimes take the cups out of the dishwasher and the plates and so on, and we stack them up, and they seem clean. But then you put your water in, and then you're going to take a drink, and you notice there's some different things that still stuck on from the dishwasher, didn't get clean. Immediately, that cup, you're going to wash it and deal with that, because it's a bit loathsome. You know, it's not pleasant to drink out of a cup with that old food in there. That's a picture of the Pharisees. And I don't want to just say the Pharisees out there. We want to be careful that doesn't creep into our heart. Because God looks at the inside. He's only concerned with the inside, because when the inside is clean, the outside will also be clean. When Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, go and find, I have another king. You know, Saul, he is not the one I have chosen. He was worried about the outside. He said, I've chosen someone else. Go to the house of Jesse, and I will tell you what I'm going to do there. And he goes into that town, and the leaders of the town heard that Samuel was coming, and they were afraid because he carried about the word of the Lord, and there was a fear when Samuel came to the town. And he said, come bring your sons, and we're going to have a feast or whatever. And he said, let all your sons pass before me, and I'm going to anoint the one whom the Lord says is king. And he brought the oldest, and Samuel thought, surely this is a good-looking man. He looks strong. He looks mighty. This is going to be the king, the future king of Israel. And the Lord says, no, I don't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And so he brought all the sons, you know, seven of them. And he says, is there not another one? Because God hasn't chosen any of these. And he says, well, yeah, there's just the youngest one. He's out there in the field tending to the sheep. He says, go bring him. And the Lord said, this is the one, David. This is the one who I've chosen to lead my people. And there's a testimony of him in the Acts saying, David was a man after God's own heart, for he willed to do all my will. He wanted to do the will of God. So we can sometimes get caught up looking at the outward, thinking about the outward, trying to look good. But just know that he is looking at the heart. And in 1 Chronicles 28, there's a couple of verses to just confirm that. 1 Chronicles 28. In verse 9, now this is when Solomon, he was instructed to build the temple. The Lord appeared to him. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and know him and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. See, the Lord, serve him with a loyal heart. Right? The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. sometimes we think that the thoughts of our heart are no one knows. Nobody knows and nobody sees. But the Lord sees. And I heard this example. You know, if all our thoughts were displayed on a large screen for everyone to see, we would be very, very careful about what went through our minds if that was going to be displayed and portrayed for everyone to see. So we have to have that understanding that, you know what, the Lord sees. The Lord sees these things, and he's concerned with it. And Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, I search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give everyone according to his ways. Proverbs 5:21, I remember there was a time this verse really struck me. It says in Proverbs 5:21, this is in a NLT version, the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. See, the Lord sees. We can't hide, you know, what's going on in the inside. He sees. Now, I want to just share a slight testimony of this testimony that I was listening to. He's a pastor from Uganda, and the Lord called him, and he, left his job, and he went to basically pastor a church, and he was under authority of another pastor, and they sent him to another church to revive that church, because there was a bit of a revival. 300 people got saved, and in 1 year there was only 3 people left. They all went back to their old ways. And so he went there with a few other people, and the Lord was starting to do things. There were some signs and some wonders, and demons were being cast out, and they're quite excited about that, quite happy about that. But there seemed to be a word that kept coming to those when they were seeking the Lord, different verses about repentance, and he was seeking the Lord about, what does this mean? Is this for us as the team, or is this the message I'm supposed to preach to the people? What exactly? I don't understand. And then one of the women in the team had a dream, and she was walking down a road towards Jesus, and the Lord said, go back and go find my friend John and go bring him here. He's kind of stayed back. And then there were some verses written from Jeremiah, and I don't remember what exactly the verses were, but I think from Jeremiah 7 about adultery and fornication and how the people turned away, and she read these things and explained this, and he really thought, Lord, what does this mean? I don't understand. And he was, the thing is, he didn't understand, yet he continued to seek, Lord, what is going on? What are you trying to say to me? And as he was praying, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And I'm always hesitant with these things. I like to examine these things. I don't want to receive every person that says they had a vision. But this really lined up everything that the Lord spoke to him. And I'll just share this briefly. The Lord brought him through Romans chapter 1 and 2. And in there, in Romans chapter 2, it does say, read a couple of these verses. In verse 1, in Romans 2:1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And then the Lord spoke to him about the verses that I read in 1 Corinthians about, no fornicators or unclean or homosexual will enter the kingdom. And he was, his heart had become a bit callous, so callous that he didn't know what he had done. He says, I'm not in fornication. I'm not doing these things. And the Lord specifically said that I come to those who are eagerly, who are waiting for me. I appear to those who are waiting for me. And if I had come today to take my bride, you would not be a part of it. You would not be a part of it. And he was, it hit him like a wave. What do you mean? He says, because you are been in fornication. He says, but I haven't, I haven't done that. Like, I'm not looking at pornography. I haven't done these things. Then he brought specific examples in his life where he had looked lustfully and he was dwelling in lust in his heart. Off and on, he was dwelling in lust and he became callous to it. And it wasn't one specific incident. He says, it's not one sin that you need to repent of. You live in sin. This is your mind. This is your thoughts. It's kind of scattered throughout the day, morning through night. You're not living as one who's waiting for me. His thoughts, and then he started to think, well, what about all these miracles and these different signs and wonders that are happening? Have I been so deceived that these are false signs and wonders? And the Lord had said to him, don't think that I do these things because you're worthy. I do these things because I love my people. You don't remember in Matthew chapter 7, it says, many will say, I've done miracles in your name, signs and wonders in your name. But I will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You practice lawlessness. He said, you started well, but you allowed that into your life, and now your mind has been filled with it, and you become unaware. You can think, well, how did he not know? How can he be unaware that, that he come to that place where his mind was so filled? But I think, as you become callous, sin calluses. And it was the inside of the cup, it was the inside of the cup that wasn't clean, that he had to humble himself and acknowledge that the Lord is looking for a pure bride. And he's desiring the inside to be clean. And it was a way of life. It wasn't like, okay, I stumble in sin and I repent and turn, and the Lord's going to help me. And so I'm not continuing to practice this, but it had become just a way of life and a way of thought that he wasn't taking seriously. And so that was, impactful for my life, for my heart, to be reminded of the holiness of God. And, in Psalm 19, I was going for a walk last week. And as I was walking through a neighborhood, I was just looking at different flowers and bushes and trees, and often I don't really interest myself in nature too much, but it was just kind of struck me that the Lord created that. Like, anyone who sees these things, it wasn't a very amazing flowers or anything, but it was all that creation. How can you say there's no creator? That's been placed here very carefully, and everything has to be perfect. That just speaks. And I thought of, in Romans 2, or is it 1 or 2, where it says, all creation speaks, and without, so men are without excuse. Because even the creation will declare the glory of God. And in Psalm 19 also, it says, the heavens declare, in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And you can just see here that nature is always speaking, and it's speaking of the glory of God. It's not Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature. It's declaring that there's a Father in heaven who created it, who created me, who created you, and who loves us and made all these things for us richly to enjoy. But it all points to a holy God. It all points to him. There's two, when in Psalm 19, you can see two testimonies that declare the testimony of God. The first is nature, the world that he created. The second is his word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. In verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, when you see the things that were created and you read the word of God, what should be our response? I see this response from David here. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me. Cleanse me from my secret faults and keep me from presumptuous or willful or defiant sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You can see the response of the testimonies of God, of the things he's created, and the word of God should bring us to a place where it's like, Lord, cleanse my heart. Cleanse the inside of my cup. Give me a new heart. Wash me with the fire of your Holy Spirit. And let my heart, the words that come out of my mouth, be pure. Let the thoughts of my heart be pure and acceptable in your sight. You know, as Vivek shared, you know, help me take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it says. He's given us all things that we may become partakers of his divine nature. And you can think, you know, when we were created, we were born with a debased mind, a carnal mind. But it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. When we come to Christ, he changes us, gives us a new heart, and he gives us the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 is an exhortation saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, to be humble and be a servant, right? And so we're called to have the mind of Christ. And Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Lord wants to renew our mind, renew our thoughts. He set his laws upon our hearts and our mind, so that our mind isn't continually dwelling upon the unclean things. If we find that it is, come to him. Come to him, cry out, to be cleansed and to be changed. You know, just to finish off with that verse, with that thought about, I come to those who are eagerly waiting. When I heard that, I was like, hey, I don't know where that is. You know, in that testimony, when the Lord told this pastor, you know, I appear to those who are waiting for me, and you've not been living your life as one who's waiting. What does that mean, to live our life as one who's waiting? If we're living for ourselves, we're not waiting for anything. I think that fits really nicely with what you shared when before you were born again, and you saw that man or person in that casket, and you thought, if that's the end, I'm just going to live for myself. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And there's two mindsets when you come across death. You know, yesterday the children were hiking, and before they started hiking, they came to the parking lot or wherever, close, a few minutes in, and there was a man, and there was a nurse doing CPR on a man who had died there. And so then my son and Emma started doing CPR as well, because you get tired when you're doing that, and they took turns. Until the paramedics and the firefighters came, and for an hour they worked on him. And a 60-year-old man dead there. You know, I guess he had a heart attack, fell, and they couldn't revive him. When you witness that, what does that do? Does that say, you know, if that's just the end, I'm just going to live for myself now, because that didn't look very exciting there just to be dead. I'm just going to live for myself. I'm going to just have fun. Or does that say, hey, do you know what? It says this in Hebrews 9. In verse 20, verse 27 to 28, Hebrews 9. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. When you realize that, you know what? It's appointed for man to die once. And after that, there's a judgment. When we realize that, then it changes the way we live now. When we realize that, that's just not the end. That's just not going to the grave and just nothingness. You know, there is an eternal life. And it says, for those who do evil, to those they will be cast, you know, into hell for eternity. And those who do good, they'll be with Christ for eternity. So either way, there's eternal. So when you recognize that, how does that cause you? What's our response? Lord, I want to live for you. I remember when I was doing physio in the hospital with somebody, I helped them out of bed after a surgery, and I got them in a chair, and he said, I don't feel good. I just don't feel good. And that happens often. You know, when you get up after, you don't feel good. Okay, let's get you quickly back to the bed before you pass out here in the chair, and then we really are in trouble. And so I was with someone else, and we helped him into the bed. And we laid him down, and as he hit the bed, his face went completely dark purple. I've never seen anything like that. And he just died instantly, right there. And I went for a walk at lunch, and I was like, I caused this man to die. You know, if I wouldn't have gotten him up, he wouldn't have thrown this clod or whatever happened. And it just made, you know, I was just kind of sad and reflecting. And, I got home, and the kids were little, and it's like, Dad, read me this child's book. It's like, well, it's not really important. You know, I had this, like, nothing's important except, you know, I don't want to read these books. These are all meaningless things, you know. But then I came to a greater understanding that, yeah, it's okay to read the book, you know. It's okay to spend time to enjoy these things. But life is short, and how am I living? How am I living my life? Because it says Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. But to those who are eagerly waiting for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. See, Christ is coming back. He's going to appear a second time. He came once. The first time he came was to bear the sins of many. And he's coming again. But he's coming for those who are waiting. Eagerly waiting. Romans 8:23, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Are we groaning, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body? Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Let's be those who are eagerly waiting. If we're living for ourselves, we're not eagerly waiting. But for those who are waiting and anticipating his coming, he's going to appear a second time for salvation. Amen.